Turn with me to the book of Jonah. What's fascinating about Jonah chapter 4 is that the only person who could have really written this is Jonah. And frankly, it's not very flattering to Jonah, which is one of the things I like about the book. It's just really honest about what we're like and how we behave and the things we do. And I just want to start out by reading a very short verse, Jonah chapter 4, verse 4. But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Let's pray. Father, as we consider Jonah's reaction to the repentance of Nineveh, Lord, show us if there's anything of that same thing in our hearts that keeps us from being effective in serving you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The review gets shorter every week. We're at the end of the book now, but God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach against it. Jonah tries to run away. God stops him, and after 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, Jonah decides to obey God and go to Nineveh. Jonah preaches, "In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown." Nineveh repents. God forgives and relents concerning the calamity he had threatened. Now we're at chapter 4, and I've done the first verse out of the New American Standard because it's a lot more it's a lot less paraphrased. It's a much more accurate translation. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Became angry is literally he burned. It really burned him up what God did. Many of your translations are going to say he was very angry. Almost all of them are not going to say he was just displeased. He was greatly displeased. He didn't like what happened at all. And then he prayed. And I think this has got to be one of the dumbest prayers in the Bible. But here it is. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. God, I know you're wonderful. I know you're gracious. I know you're kind. I know you're forgiving. That's why I disobey you." Isn't that a pretty good prayer? "God, I didn't want to go to Nineveh because I knew, knowing who you are, that if they truly turned to you, you would forgive those miserable people, and I didn't want them to be forgiven." The real reason Jonah initially refused to go to Nineveh and deliver God's message was that he wanted the people of Nineveh to get the punishment he was sure they deserved. These are evil, wicked, violent people. There are enemies, they're idolaters, and you need to punish them. And if I tell them about you, they might repent, and I don't want them to happen. I've heard Chip Ingram say, "We tend to want grace for ourselves and justice for everybody else." And there's a whole lot of truth in that. As I was thinking about this passage, I thought about something I hadn't thought about much. Assyria probably in less than 50 years is going to conquer Israel, where Jonah's from. And the reason they're going to conquer Israel and eventually conquer all of Judah except Jerusalem is that God has been warning the people of Israel to turn from their sin, or the judgment is coming, and he's been warning them for years. Israel, as a united nation, only had three kings. Saul, who messed up almost immediately. David, who messed up big time once, but was a good king. And Solomon, who started out well and blew it at the end of his life, and then they split. And Israel, where Jonah was from, had been involved in idolatry from that moment on. And what really hit me as I thought about Jonah this week is Jonah is a prophet in a nation that is facing the wrath of God because of their sin. They have been warned over and over and over and over. And the prophet who lives in that nation looks at another nation and says, man, their sin is awful. But I don't see him saying, man, our sin is awful. He sees the sin of Nineveh. It doesn't seem like he sees his own sin or the sin of the people of Israel. So Jonah prays. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. You know, when Jonah got on the ship, he was determined not to go to Nineveh. And then God sends the storm. And then Jonah says, it's all my fault. And instead of saying, okay, God, you win, I'm going to Nineveh, he says, throw me overboard. I'd rather die right now than go do what you told me to do. And they try to get out of it. They can't, so they finally throw him overboard. And then he's swallowed by the big fish. And if you read chapter 2 carefully, it sounds like he's there for 3 days and three nights before he says to God, yeah, I'll go. I'd rather die than go to Nineveh, but I think I'd rather go to Nineveh than spend any more time in this fish. But has his heart attitude changed at all? Not a bit. He's still doing it under duress. I'll go, because I know what you're going to do if I don't, but I don't have to like it. God's response is fairly brief. Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to feel the way you do? Now, God had dealt with Jonah by sending a storm and a huge fish. Now he's going to deal with Jonah by using a leafy plant, a worm, and a scorching east wind. God provides a lot of things in the book of Jonah. So Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Well, I know they repented. Maybe God will get them anyway. You know, just sitting out there watching. I hope he really nails them. I know they repented, but I hope he really nails them. Then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. Oh, thank you, Lord. That was so nice. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." He's got this phrase. It just keeps coming up, you know. I couldn't help but think of Elijah when Jezebel said she was going to kill him. And he sits down after he's run so far and he says, "Lord, I'm the only one and they're trying to kill me now." And God helps him out and he goes all the way to Mount Sinai. And God says, "What are you doing here?" And he goes, "I'm the only one left and they're trying to kill me now." Just having a pity party, I think. And Jonah says, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" I love it when God asks us questions that make us look incredibly stupid. "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." Ah, yes. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight." Jonah, boy, you're all bent about this plant. You didn't plant it. You didn't tend it. It grew up overnight. It died overnight. In the overall scheme of things, that plant's pretty insignificant. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left? I think that means who are so young, they don't understand that yet. And we don't know the population of Nineveh. It could be the whole city, but I don't think that's what it is. And God is saying to Jonah, you can get angry about a plant that had a life of one day. And you're angry because it died. And you want me to wipe out an entire city where there are 120,000 children who are not old enough to know their right hand from their left just because you don't like them. I had to laugh when I read Ryrie's note about the next phrase. "And also many animals. Jonah, if you don't care about the people, how about the livestock? What's wrong with you that you have no concern for anything that doesn't directly impact you for your good?" Did Jesus deal with the same issue in talking to his followers? Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jonah was from a city in a country that was facing the wrath of God because of their sin. And he wanted God to deal with Nineveh. Jesus was here, and there were the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders. And Jesus knew that God was going to let the Romans come in and take out the city of Jerusalem and destroy the temple in 70 AD because of their sin. But they think they're wonderful. They think they're very spiritual. And they're focused on how horrible the tax collectors and sinners are. And because Jesus is reaching out to tax collectors and sinners, he's an awful guy. What Jesus does in Luke 15 is fascinating, and I'm going to summarize most of it. First, he tells them the parable of the lost sheep. And I think it's about, from the context in Matthew, it's about children who stray away from God. But verse 7 reads, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Do you get this? God rejoices. The angels rejoice when people who are wicked come to God. You need to get with the program, guys. And then he tells them the parable of the lost coin. And we read in verse 10, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. If you're going to be like God, you got to be incredibly happy when someone comes to God. And then there's the parable of the prodigal son. And most of us know the story, and most of us focus on the prodigal son. But in terms of the context, I think a major part of this story is the older brother. So let's look at the last part of the story. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. The younger son has taken his portion of his inheritance. He's gone off to a far country. He's blown it. He's ended up feeding pigs, which for a young Jewish boy had to be about as low as you could get. He's wanting to eat the pig food and thinking he's probably going to get in trouble if he does. And he finally says, I'm going back to Dad. His servants have it better than I have here. And the father welcomes him. He welcomes him with open arms. And he just doesn't say, yeah, you can live out back with the servants. He welcomes him completely. But how did the older brother react? And what does he remind you of? Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Notice he doesn't go straight to his father. I think that's interesting. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The servant says, your brother came home. Man, they're celebrating. They're having a great time in there. The older brother became angry. Oh, yeah, Jonah got angry. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. There's no way I'm going to celebrate. I'm staying out here. This is wrong. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. Does that sound like a loving relationship? It sure doesn't to me. All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. I've been doing what was right. The Pharisees were always doing what was right, and they had more rules than God did. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, not my brother, but when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes, we don't know that. I think he made that up. Comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. This is wrong. I've worked. I've done everything I should do. And you never held a party for me. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Apparently, there are only two boys, and the younger one got his share of the inheritance and took it and blew it. Everything the father had was going to go to the son. Everything I've got is yours. It's all yours. If you haven't enjoyed it, it's because you've chosen not to enjoy it. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours, not this son of mine, but this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The Pharisees' reaction to people coming to Jesus wasn't much different than Jonah's reaction when Nineveh repented and turned to God. Jesus told a parable a couple chapters later in Luke 18 to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. Jesus told this parable. To some who were sure they had it all together. And they looked at everybody else and said, boy, they don't have it together like I do. Edersheim in The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah actually quotes a rabbi as saying this, my son, if there be but two who are righteous, I know that it is you and I. But if there be but one, my son, I fear for you. Can you imagine the arrogance of that? And yet that was the attitude of a lot of the Pharisees. They were confident of their own righteousness. They looked down on everybody else. And Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. You can translate this, he prayed to himself rather than by himself, and I think that's probably what it means. Jesus is saying this guy was talking, but it wasn't going to God. He was just talking. And he starts out by saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like everybody else. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. Jesus says in Matthew 23, talking about the Pharisees, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. A Pharisee had a garden. He'd pull up every tenth plant and take it to the temple because he tithed. Mercy and justice, not so much. As he taught, Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. I see in the Pharisees and the scribes and the older brother what we see in Jonah. The ability to see everybody else's sins so, so clearly, and a total inability to see their own. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's not the normal word for mercy. It's hard to translate, which is why they translated, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But it really means, God, when you look at me, look at the blood on the mercy seat. Look at the blood that was shed to cover my sin. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. If we try to make ourselves important and get a position of respect, God will bring us down. If we humble ourselves before God, God will lift us up. As we conclude the book of Jonah, here are some things to think about. God is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. God is gracious and compassionate and will welcome anyone who comes to him. God is extremely serious about getting his people to obey him and take the message he wants to send to those he wants to forgive. God wanted the people of Nineveh to repent, and he was determined to send Jonah to them, and he went to some pretty great lengths to get Jonah there. We need to remember that. God will forgive even the worst of sinners if they truly come to him in humility and ask him to forgive them. God's people are often very aware of other people's sins and oblivious to their own sins. How Jonah saw the people of Nineveh, how the Pharisees and teachers of the law saw the tax collectors and sinners, how the older brother saw the younger brother. Something we all need to look at and ask God to help us with. It's so easy to see what's wrong with everybody else. God not only wants our obedience, he also wants to change our hearts. God wasn't satisfied that Jonah went to Nineveh. God wanted to change Jonah's heart. We can't just do the things that God tells us to do because we know we better, or God will get us if we don't. God wants to change our hearts so we love people. God does not want anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. And if we're going to have a heart like God, our heart has to yearn for people to come to faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for Jonah. As I've been saying for 4 or 5 weeks, this isn't a story about a fish. This is a story about how much God loves people. I know how much he wants them to hear the gospel. Lord, open our hearts. Open our hearts so that we love people and share with them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.